You know, what does a pastor do? What is my job? What is my mission? And as a Christian, our mission is to lead others to Christ, period. That's our mission is to draw people to Christ, to show them the way of salvation. As a Christian, that's our job. But what about a pastor? It's a little different. While I have that, there's something else. And as I come to Ephesians 5, Paul, as he writes to the church at Ephesus, nailed it. He just nailed it right here in two verses. He said, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." My purpose, everything I do in teaching, preaching, everything surrounding the ministry here is with this great desire that the people of God would be followers of God. And I read the frustrations of the prophets in the Old Testament. And it's not different, is it? Getting people to do what they're supposed to do. Getting people to follow God. Not to follow man, not to follow some prescription of a denomination, but to follow God. And Paul, as he calls out to this church, he said, "Be ye followers of God as dear children, looking up to their father, admiring their father, loving their father, trusting their father, putting their safety in the control of the father, obeying the father, doing whatever the father says. Yes, sir, I'll run, do it." That being followers of God as dear children, loved. You know, some people don't have the same experience of their father. And talking to people, sometimes the concept of a loving father escapes them. But that's what we have in God. God is a loving father. And while you may not be able to look up to your earthly father with such admiration, we can look up to God with such admiration because he loves us. And he's proven it. And he's never left us or forsaken us. He's always there. Anytime we call out, he's there. You know, the kids will sometimes call me from another room. I don't answer from another room. I just let them keep hollering, "Dad," until they finally make their way near to where I am. And they say, "Dad, yes." And sometimes it seems like we're calling out to God, but you know what? I know that sometimes when we call out to God, we've wandered. We're too far away, and he's waiting for us to get a little bit closer before he answers. God's waiting for us to get close enough where he doesn't have to holler back across the house, where he can reach us. And then he says this in verse 2, and this is the second part, "and walk in love." And that's simple, isn't it? For a church to be followers of God and to walk in love, to live our lives in love. And who do we love? Jesus talks about the Samaritan that came upon a man who had been beaten. He didn't know that man. Two others had walked by on the other side. But this man said, "Let me check it out. Let me see if I can help him." A stranger. Who loved him? And they answered, "He who helped his neighbor." The one who helped him. And that's what we should be, lovers of all people, loving them, caring about them, being kind to them, wondering about their needs, wanting to help in their needs, understanding we can't fix everything. I can't meet every need of just those that ask. I can't meet them all. It's just not possible. And yet I have a desire for them to be better. And you know what that's called? That's called love. If I desire for you to do better, if I desire for you to have a better situation, a better life, to understand the fullness of why you're here, that's love. Walk in love. Two things, that's it. All of my influence as a pastor, I want exercised in those two things. That you will be followers of God and walk in love. And that's why sometimes, you know, it's hard for me when people start criticizing people in the church. I'm very protective of the church. I love you. And it's my responsibility to protect you. And even sometimes when you're wrong, I'll protect you. I don't want people saying ugly things about you even when you're wrong. Because you're my family. And as a pastor, I really want us all to walk in love. And look at what he says. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. What kind of love? A Christian love, a Christ love. My love, your love, should reflect the love of Jesus. That when people see us, they ought to be able to see Jesus in us. The way we love people. The way we care about people. Again, might not be able to fix their problem, but we care. We might not be willing to fix their problem, but we care. And sometimes, you know, let me go back to this. When it comes to convalescent care, nursing homes, one of the things they teach the workers in there, never do something for somebody they could do for themselves. Because you take away their independence. If you train them to just rely on you as a parent, it's the same thing. Not to do something for a child when they can do it for themselves. And so sometimes it takes longer, doesn't it? When we're letting them do it for themselves. And it would be quicker and easier if we would just take over and do it. But they'll never learn, or in the other side, they'll lose their independence if we do it for them. So as Christians, as ministers, we don't fix everybody's problem. One of the things Brother Pete told me when I was a youth pastor and learning through him how to be a pastor, he said, Derek, you don't fix anybody's problems. As a pastor, as a counselor, you let them talk it out. And if you'll ask the right questions, they'll come around to the right solution. But you've got to just keep directing them until they, look, it's their idea, not your idea. There's been so many times, even after knowing that I've given people my ideas and it wasn't their idea and they didn't do it. You know why? Because it was my idea and they didn't accept my idea. And it cost them, I mean, it led to more trouble in their lives, but if I had helped them make it their idea instead of my idea, maybe they would have made a different decision. So we don't do things for people that they could do for themselves, but we walk in love as Christ also has loved us. What does that mean? Well, a reflection of Christ's love, he loved us when we were unlovable, weren't we? How many of you have ever been unlovable? How many of you have been unlovable recently? See, God still loves us, doesn't he? He still loves us when we have an attitude, when we've got the wrong mindset. He loves us even when we do wrong. He still loves us. I love my kids when they mess up. I still love them. But I might talk to them sternly or discipline them in some manner, but I still love them. Jesus loves us. He gave himself for us an offering, a sacrifice for a sweet-smelling savor, the Bible says. But fornication and all uncleanness, covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. He goes on, he says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather a giving of thanks. What is our conversation known for? What is our lifestyle known for? When people look at us and they know us, I don't mean they know us from a distance. I mean the people that know us regularly. They spend time with us. They've worked with us. We really know them and they really know us. What do they know about us? Is there anything that we think we're hiding? You know, I learned a long time ago, you may think you're hiding it, but people know. People know. And people talk. And so it's not just like one person knows, everybody knows. And so don't ever think you're hiding something. And the best thing to do is to get the grace of God to forgive our sins and walk in the light and walk in truth. Not with fornication, uncleanness, not covetousness. Let it not be once named among you, he said. It shouldn't be part of our church. No one in the church should be carrying on that way. He says in verse 5, for this you know, no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Look at what he says. Here's what he says. It doesn't matter what the TV preacher says. It doesn't matter what the preacher in your pulpit says. God's against it. And God will judge it. God will judge it in his wrath. And so if you say, well, pastor, and I've had people try to get me to justify the things that they were doing, they say, is it okay? And they explain, and they want me to say, yeah, that's okay. It'll be all right. No, it's not all right. God's not in favor of that. God will judge that. God is against that. And his word says, we don't even have to ask the preacher, do we? We just need to go to the Word of God and see what does the Word of God say. So if you're committing a sin, you can just Google it. Put your sin in there and put KJV. It'll show you right where to look. You open the Bible and it'll say, fornication, uncleanness, and covetousness, let it not be once named among you. Well, I guess not. I guess it's not okay, is it? He says, idolatry, not okay. Be ye not partakers with him. Look at verse 7. Be ye not partakers with him. We're not supposed to engage in those behaviors. We're not supposed to keep company with people that do those things. Again, it doesn't mean they can't come to church. The door's open. People come to church and, from all different backgrounds and all different current behaviors. I want sinners in this church, don't you? Good thing, because we're here, aren't we? I want people that have sin in their lives and sin in their hearts to come through those doors and sit in those pews and sing songs to God and hear God's word preached and hear God talk to in prayer. And I want them to get convicted of their sin and I want them to repent. So the doors are open to everybody. But we're not to be partakers with them. We're not supposed to run with them to such behavior, such activities. You were sometimes darkness, but now you are light. Walk as children of light. We are the ones that are supposed to be leading the way. We are the examples. Guys, if people are following our example, where are they headed? I determined a long time ago that if you follow a pastor who's out of God's will, he'll lead you out of God's will. We've got to make sure that we're the ones leading into the light, leading closer to God, leading into the Word, leading into communion with God, into fellowship with God, not into darkness, not into sin. Verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. It is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. So he says, don't even talk about that stuff. Leave it out of your conversation. I know that in our lives, we've got deep sin in our past, maybe. But you know, when we give a testimony about what God has done in our lives, we don't have to tell about every dirty detail of our past. Just talk about how wonderful it is to be free and to be saved and to be cleansed and to walk with God. We don't have to keep rehashing the past and recycling that in our conversation. He said, don't even talk about it. And I know that may go against what some people teach, but that's what the Bible says. The fruit of the Spirit, verse 9, is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. He said, I tell you what, if you'll live by this book, it'll change your life and it'll be good for you. That's what he said there in verse 9 and 10. If we'll live by this book, it will make our lives better. No matter who you are, to follow God, to walk in His ways, proving, testing, showing that it works. Verse 14, he says, wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. What is that? He's talking about a conversion. He's talking about going from sinfulness to godliness, to holiness, to righteousness, to salvation, to Christ. He's talking about awaking out of our slumber, out of our death, out of our sin, and coming to God. Well, we may convince ourselves that sin's okay, but the Bible says the wage of sin is death. It's working death. It's working against us. It's working against our body. It's working against our spirit. It's working against our life. And so he says, awaken from it. Arise from it. Christ shall give thee light. Verse 15, he says, see then that you walk circumspectly. Not as fools, but as wise. What is he saying? He says, know what's going on in the world. One of the worst things we could do is bury our heads in the sand and act like nothing's going on in the world. We have got to know what's going on around us. And, you know, be honest about what's going on around us. We are facing some dark times ahead in this country. and things are bad, and you, well, I won't go into a whole diatribe about it, but you know, they're predicting to get worse before it gets better. And so we need to be very mindful of it. And as Christians, we need to be mindful of what's happening. What is the direction of the world? You may have read about the revival that they said broke out in Asbury, Kentucky. So is there a revival breaking out? I see posts about it, not just that one, but other places, the other countries. A movie they've released about that, about the beginnings of such a revival, has far exceeded their expectations in theaters and in common worldly theaters. People are turning out and hearing about Christ. I saw where a friend of mine this morning or this afternoon, he said, and it was based not on that movie but on something else on media, and he said, I've given my life to Christ. Now, this is somebody I've talked to about Jesus before. But somehow, some way, it got through. And you know, maybe we were just preparing the ground. But God gave the increase, and he said, I've given my life to Jesus Christ. Incredible. Where are things going? Guys, the idea that if you preach the truth, you're never going to build a church, that's not true. People are starving for the truth. They're starving for the Bible. And the idea that you can't use the King James Bible and build a church, that's a lie. It's happening all across the country. People can, well, I just don't understand it. Well, that's because you're not reading it. Dig deeper. Work harder. Read better. I know there are people who are illiterate and learn how to read by reading this book. Now, how do they learn how to read if it's too hard? And they couldn't even read. You know why? Because they wanted to, and they tried. The problem with Christians today is they don't want to dig too deep. They don't want to work too hard. They just want to just kind of skate along the surface. It won't work. It won't build deep Christians that way. And so we need to be aware of what's going on. Pay attention to what's going on in the world, of the trends. And look at verse 16, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. We need to make the most of our time of today. Of today. As loved ones, yes, love our family. But also as Christians. He said the days are evil. What does that mean? Well, it means there are a lot of distractions out there, not only for the world, but also for the church. A lot of things that could pull us away from our objective. Not only that, but the days are evil, which means that there, at any moment, it could be the end of our lives. Is there somebody on your heart right now that you should share Jesus with? Somebody who God is speaking to your heart and says, that's the phone call you need to make. That's the visit you need to make. Don't wait. Redeem the time. The days are evil. And time is winding down. We need to make the most of it. Verse 17, wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. He says in verse number 15, not as fools, but wise. Verse 17, be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And we need to ask God regularly, Lord, what is your will? What is your desire? It may surprise you. Jesus may say to you, step out here on the water, Peter. He may say to you, give me your lunch. Let me feed 5,000. What will he say to you? What is it that he's saying to us in our hearts right now, today? But we need to ask him, Lord, what is your will? We need to understand what the will of the Lord is. Again, let me go back to what I said this morning. We don't have to pray about some things. The Bible is clear in its teaching. God's word is true in what we should do. You must be born again. Should I get saved? Yes. Should I be baptized? Be baptized, every one of you. Yes. Should I be part of the church? To God be glory in the church. World without end, amen. Yes. Be a member of the church. Should we work in the church? Yes. Occupy till I come. Should we study the Word of God? Yes. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Rightly dividing the Word of truth. Workman that needeth not to be ashamed, right? We need to be in the Word of God. Need to rightly divide it. Need to study it. Need to understand it. Should we be telling others about Jesus? Go into all the world. Preach the gospel to every nation. Should they get baptized? Baptizing them. And then is that it? No, you got to teach them to observe all things. It's all there. We know what God's will is for the most part, but then there's that unique thing that God wants me to do today. He said, understand what the will of the Lord is. Verse 18, and be filled with the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine. We could put a period there, couldn't we? Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. But if we want to have excess of God. Be filled and overflowing with the Spirit. Isn't that what he said there? Be filled with the Spirit. How do I get filled with the Spirit? I'll tell you how. Get with God. Amazing how much more powerful I feel in my life, how big I feel. I'm not a big guy. Well, when I pray, I feel like the whole world's in my hands. That may sound silly to you, but I feel so strong when I'm in his presence and when I'm talking to him. Be filled with the Spirit, he says. And then this, verse 19, he says, speaking to yourselves. Y'all thought people that talk to themselves were crazy, didn't you? The Bible tells us to talk to ourselves. Next time somebody accuses you of losing your mind because you talk to yourself, just tell them Ephesians 5:19. Make them go look it up. Don't tell them what it says. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns. We talked about that this morning, didn't we? Singing. Singing to ourselves, singing when we're frustrated, singing when we're down. Paul and Silas were in the prison, in the inner prison, in the filth of the inner prison, and cut and bruised and battered and beaten up and humiliated. And they just started singing. Hey, you know what Paul said? Paul said, I've proven it. It works. What happened? The earth shook and the bands came loose and we got out of prison, got out of jail. And so he says, singing works. Singing to yourselves with psalms. He didn't just say to yourselves. He continues. He says, with hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. I may have told you about my friend, the pastor, that had cancer. And he had a long battle with cancer, many years. And he says, through that struggle, through that battle, he didn't even realize that it happened, but somewhere along the way, he had lost the song in his heart. It was just gone. He didn't really even notice it. The sadness, the defeat, all of the stuff that he had to go through, the humiliation of that. He said, I didn't even really realize it until one day I was sitting in the drive-thru at the bank teller and caught myself singing. And then I realized I hadn't been doing that because I had lost my song. Because it was gone. But he said, even though I never even realized it was gone, I noticed when it was back. Paul says it works. Sing to yourselves in your heart to the Lord. Making melody in your heart to the Lord. We're singing to God. But it doesn't have to happen in a church service or in an assembly. It doesn't have to be organized. We can sing our personal worship to the Lord, encouraging ourselves. And you know what? He said that right after he said, be filled with the Spirit. And doesn't the Bible say that he inhabits the worship of his people, the praise of his people? So when we sing to God, it draws him closer. If we'll go back over here, what it said in verse 2, that Jesus offered himself an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. You know, we go back to the Old Testament in the beginning of the offerings to God and the incense. And what was it designed to do? It was designed to put that sweet-smelling aroma in the air to attract God's attention. And as Jesus offers himself, it attracts God's attention. And when we love like Jesus, it attracts God's attention. And when we sing to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, it attracts God's attention. And we're filled with the Spirit. You say, well, Pastor, I'm saved, and so I've already got the Spirit of God in me. I know, but there's sometimes we're not filled with the Spirit. We might be saved, and we might have the indwelling of the Spirit, but there's some times he's not fully in charge. But when we're singing to Him and praising Him and worshiping Him, oh, He comes in such a way. And then finally, He says in verse 20, giving thanks always. I don't know what Paul and Silas sung in that jail cell that night. But can you imagine somebody who had been through what they'd just been through singing, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free." You imagine that's what they were singing. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. In their circumstances. What did it do? It changed everything. It brought God closer. It filled them with the Spirit. Two things. Be followers of God and walk in love. We have a great church. But we must live by those two things. Those two principles. Let that be our mission. Let that be our desire as we go to bed tonight, as we wake up in the morning. Be ye followers of God and walk in love. Let's stand. Father, we love you. We're thankful for the privilege that we have to come together, to be a family in faith. We pray that you will draw us to you, that you will forgive our sins and make us useful, each of us, all of us, that we can be wise and not fools, that we can see what's going on around us and pay attention to the opportunities, the openings that we have to share our faith. When someone is closest to being ready, fill our hearts with love and answer the prayers that we have. Answer them according to your will and your love and your power. Dismiss us with your grace. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.